Would you all please pray with me? Father, as we approach your word to worship you, what a privilege we have to worship you openly, together, without fear of persecution. Lord, forgive us, for we often take that for granted. Father, I ask as we worship you now in word, that we would take note, not only mental note, but physical notes from your word. For you promised that it will not return void. And we know that your word is powerful, for it is the very word of God. Lord, I ask for my brothers and sisters that they would leave here changed and changing today. That may the meditations of our hearts, the words of our mouths, be pleasing in your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. She ran out of the house. The date was May 6, 2013. And she made headlines around the world. As she ran from the house, she called 911. And when she called 911, she said, "I'm Amanda Berry. I've been kidnapped and I've been missing for 10 years. A horrifying story unfolded where a school bus driver, Ariel Castro, had abducted them, lured them into his house, her and two other girls separately, and for 10 years abused them physically, psychologically, threatened their very lives many times. How would you survive something like that? How would you get through 10 years? 10 years they were chained in his house. They wrote their memoirs in 2016 in a book that revealed by its very name, just one word, how they got through. Can you guess the one word? You see, it's like air and it is like water. It's essential to life. But you know, in a world devoid of God, hope has become wishful thinking for many. This is a concern for me, for you. Because I walk with many of you and watch many of you go through very difficult times. Things like divorces and within families, disease, death of a spouse. All things that would shake a wishful hope, but not a hope anchored in God. And so this is a concern I have for you. Not because you look like you need it, but because I see what you walk through on a daily and weekly basis. We've taken a 6-week break from Daniel, the book of Daniel. I'm returning to that today. In this study, I want to do a brief overlay of what we've already gone through, a review. And I thought the best way to go through it is to focus on what we get from this. You see, the major thread to the book of Daniel is the sovereignty of God. And we've defined sovereignty of God quite simply as God is large and in charge. And that's a good definition. Even when it doesn't look like he is, God is large and in charge. And what we're seeing in the book of Daniel is what true hope looks like in situations that I hope you never go through. But if it works there, it works here. And I want you to see that. If you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at several points. The first one I want to look at, we find in chapter 1. And I call it Hope in Hopeless Times. You can find the book of Daniel. You know where it is, right? If you don't, look it up in the front of your Bible and go right to it. I could tell you that it's on page 894, but that's not going to help you, is it? What I want you to realize is we open up the book of Daniel, we look at chapter 1, verse 1, and this is what we see. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And we read right past that and go right on to verse 2. But I want to stop right there. What is going on here? Well, we open up in the book of Daniel with the worst of times. This is the lowest ebb of Jerusalem and the lowest ebb of Judah in their lives. What has happened and what is going on here is like a tsunami. Nebuchadnezzar, who is the most powerful man on earth at that time, has besieged the city. He's brought his army against the city, and he has taken control over it. And they don't do it nicely. It's usually a bloodbath. And as it turns out, we know historically that he came in the year 605 BC, but he returned again in 597 and again in 586. So over about a 19-year period, he besieged and he burned Jerusalem to the ground, slaughtering the people. The people who are there are thinking, where is our God? Well, we know where our God is. Let me just take a break here and go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote these words to Judah, the southern region, to the people in Jerusalem, and he recorded God's word. Listen to what God said to them. For the sons of Judah, the people of Judah, have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it, idolatry. They have built the high places atop Heth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. Child sacrifices, their own children, sacrificing them to false gods. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be called Topheth or the valley of the son of Hinnom. Don't miss it. The valley of slaughter. The valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth because there is no other place. There's going to be a lot of deaths. God told them, don't shape up. This is what's coming. This is what's going to happen. The dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of joy and the voice of gladness. It's going to be an awful time. That is the background of what's going on here. You want to talk about hopeless. Here's a powerful king coming in, and they cry out to their God, and their God said, you don't realize I'm the one that sent this king to do this to you. As a matter of fact, elsewhere, God calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant, Nebuchadnezzar. This is judgment day for Jerusalem. But while the country falls, God catches the faithful. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's foreign policy is listed here partially in verses 3 and 4 in chapter 1. Verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. His practice was to take the most handsome, the sharpest, the brightest, the most gifted, and bring them back to his kingdom and then train them. And then he would use them in his kingdom. And so he would have the brightest and the best serving him. Why kill them? And so he would take usually teenagers, not too young, not too old, and so that he could have a lifetime of service. And so one of those was Daniel. Now think about it. If you have gone through this kind of treachery, did Daniel, and we don't know, did Daniel see his parents killed before his very eyes? Did he see his friends killed? It was a bloodbath. But yet, he remains faithful to his God. He's one of the chosen to enter into this school. And the king says, I want to feed them my diet. And Daniel said, my God said, I can't eat that food. Look at verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Daniel had predecided, even in the midst of hopelessness, I will hope in God. I will follow my God. And God greatly rewards this man. Oh, he doesn't make his life easy, but he makes his life purposeful. And he uses him broadly in this kingdom. So what does that mean for us today? What can we glean? What kind of hope do we glean from this? Well, as I've already said, in our lifetimes, we face divorce, disease, and death of a loved one. It washes over us, and it can leave us in a pool of depression, and it can leave us hopeless. How will I ever carry on from this day forward? Daniel teaches us to remain hopeful. Honor God. He'll honor you. But that's not all. In chapter 2, we get hope when you're at the end of your rope. In chapter 2, Daniel has now graduated the school. We assume he has graduated the school. It's been a 3-year process where he has been trained in Babylonian literature and in their government. And he has come through. He's the top of his class. There's nobody even close to him. Things are starting to change. Things are starting to look up. Then a knock comes on Daniel's door. And he opens up the door, bleary-eyed, wiping the sleep from his eyes. And who is it? It's the executioner. And he said, come with me. This is it. I have orders to take you and all the wise men of the city and put them all to death. Well, Daniel asks, why? Why are you doing this? And he finds out that the king had a dream. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. He wakes up in a cold sweat, and he can't sleep anymore. The dream scares him so much. And he calls in all of his cabinet, all the wise men, and he says, I want you to not only tell me what the dream means, but I want you to tell me what the dream was. And the wise men say, there is not a man on earth that can tell you what you dreamt. Tell us what you dreamt. We'll tell you what it means. Obviously, he was cynical of them, and he was not going to trust them. He said, if you can't tell me what the dream was and what it meant, I'll kill you all. And they said, no man on earth could. And they were half right. There was a man on earth who could go to the God of heaven, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and get the answer. And Daniel asked if he could meet with the king, and he did, and he asked for time. And so Daniel asks for time, and lo and behold, God reveals the dream to Daniel. Not only the dream, but what it means. We may ask, how did Daniel remain calm through this? Drop down to verse 21 in chapter 2. We get some insight how Daniel remained calm through all of this. In verse 21 of chapter 2, Daniel says, it is God who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. He understood. God is large and in charge. Nothing touches me that doesn't first filter through his hand. And so here's Daniel giving us an example of walking in hope when he's at the end of his rope. If God doesn't step in, Daniel will be dead by sundown. Maybe you're at the end of your rope. Maybe you know somebody who's at the end of their rope. Something has happened in their life and life has turned hopeless for them. You know, there is no real hope on earth. There are some people that say, I choose hope. Well, that's great if you choose hope. But if you just choose hope and you don't anchor that hope in something, well, your hope is going to be like a wave of the sea. It's going to go to and fro, and it will never be anchored in anything. You'll have it, then you won't. And when the real difficulties of life come, your hope will be dashed. What you need is you need hope in the one true living God. How do you get that? It begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know for sure that you are trusting alone in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You see, many times we think, well, once I trust in Christ, I'm good, I'm in, I'm a Christian, and I don't need to do any more. Yeah, you are good, you are in, and that won't change. But the work just begins. It's like getting accepted to Harvard and say, well, I'm in, I'm not going to have to do any work now. Oh, yes, you are. The work just begins. But the truth is, what are you trusting in? What's your hope in? Jesus came so that we could have a personal relationship with the God of heaven. You may say, well, hey, I'm a child of God. I can tell you by God's word, if you have not trusted alone in Christ alone, you are a creation of God. You are not a child of God. God's word, not mine. Do you realize that God tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? That means that there's two destinations when we leave this earth, heaven and hell. And we're all headed to hell. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to give you life. He came to give you a gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you opened the gift? Have you gone to God and said, God, I understand I've done wrong, but I understand Jesus died for me. If you haven't, today's your day. Today's your day to go to God and say, God, I understand that I am a sinner. I've done wrong and I deserve death. Right now, I'm trusting in Christ. Please save me, and He will. And now, you have a bedrock of hope. You have an anchor of hope. You have a direct line to God the Father. He promised that He will meet your needs as you're His child. But not only do we have hope when we reach the end of our rope, we have hope in the furnace. In chapter 3, we find one of most people's favorite stories. The three Hebrew boys in the furnace, in the fiery furnace. And we look at this and we understand through this that Nebuchadnezzar had built a statue and it's 90 foot high. And he commanded everybody that he was going to unify his entire kingdom by giving them one common God. Him. And they were to worship this 90 foot high statue. But there were three men there who had enough courage not to. And they were high officials in Babylon. And they were spotted. And they were reported. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to give you one more chance. I want you to bow. And they said, we can't. And we will not bow to your false god. His response was, he lost it. And he sent them to the fiery furnace to be burned alive. And you know the story. As they were in there, there's a fourth figure in there. We believe it's the incarnate Christ walking around with them. And when they were called out by the king, they came out. Their clothes were intact. They didn't even smell like smoke. God had rescued them through the fiery furnace. Remember that. God often does that with you and with me. We want Him to rescue us from the fiery trial, but He rescues us through the fiery trial to prove and to show us in a new way what He can do. But listen to their response in chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar responded, verse 28, and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants and put their trust in Him. They violated the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap. God gave Himself glory through this process, and it was through their faithfulness. Is there hope today? Well, in 1 Peter 4, you don't have to go there. Let me read it to you. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes these words to Christians who were suffering and being persecuted for their faith. He said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Is there hope through fiery trials? Yes, there is. Because God is large and in charge. He's aware of what you're going through. Don't give up. I know it's been a long time. Some of you are suffering with illnesses you think will never get better, and the doctors have told you it won't. You're living with pain that won't go away. God is aware, measures your tears, and He will reward you. Don't give up. Keep your hope in God alone. But not only hope in the furnace, hope for those who are persecuted. In Daniel chapter 6, we find another story that is the favorite of many, Daniel in the lion's den. Don't you love that story? The story begins with unabated jealousy, but it ends with poetic justice. There is now not only a new regime in Babylon, there's a new king, and it's a new country. Babylon has been taken over, and now Darius is king, Darius the Mede. But he notices Daniel, and he also notices Daniel, even as an old man, sharp. And he notices that he's good and someone he wants to use. And so he is going to make Daniel number one in his kingdom. Well, the younger guys, the younger Harvard lawyers, they don't like this. This guy's not a Mede, and he's not a Persian. He's a Jew. And so they come up with a diabolical and brilliant plan to trap Daniel, and it works. Nobody will worship any god. And Daniel hears it. And what does he do? He goes back to his room, and as he does every day, he prays. Well, they catch him. Was he not aware of it? Yes, he was. He was a man who was perceptive, intelligent. He knew how things worked. But he was going to trust God and not have fear of men. They caught him. They put him in the lion's den. And guess what? You know the end of the story, don't you? The lions didn't touch him. The poetic justice is interesting. That those men who wrongly accused him, they were thrown in with their families. And the lions devoured them immediately. What does that mean for us? Look at verses 26 and 27 of chapter 6. These are the words of a pagan king. He says, God delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And so this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. It was God. Even he recognized it. It was God. That same God still works today to rescue you and to rescue me. You see, there is hope for the persecuted. Daniel was persecuted. But God says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I would rather that we not be persecuted. I would rather that I have an easy life, don't you? I think that's right to think that. I think it's human. But God never promised you an easy life, and He didn't promise one to me. But He did promise to get you home safely if you trust in Christ. You see, we think that this life is everything if we stop thinking clearly. What we don't realize is this is just preparation for eternal life. That's what this life is. It's just a small blip on the scale. See, eternal life is what God is preparing you for. And He's molding you in the likeness of Jesus. That takes some work, doesn't it? And last, hope for a bright future. When we reach chapter 7, we see a panorama of time. Starting in 553 BC, and the panoramic view continues even beyond the day, our day, right now. We have a picture of what the major world leaders will be. Daniel had a dream, and he had a dream of four beasts. What's interesting is these four beasts match right up to the statue dream that the king had in chapter 2. What's interesting is we have man's view in chapter 2 of world readers or leaders, but we have God's view in chapter 7. I'll remind you, the statue that the king dreamed of, the world leaders, it would be the golden head, a statue with a golden head and arms that were silver. The chest and arms were made of silver, and the bronze belly and thighs, and iron legs, and then iron and clay feet and toes. That's man's view. Leadership. Aren't they wonderful? Well, what matches right up to that is God's view. And that's what Daniel dreams of the world leaders to come. The golden head is a winged lion. It's a beast. It's like a winged lion. And that would be Babylon. And we know that now. We know that Babylon, through Nebuchadnezzar, reigned from 605 to 539 B.C. The silver chest and arms was Medo-Persia. It's the lopsided bear, like a lopsided bear with one side raised up. That's what Daniel dreamed. And we know that they reigned from 539 B.C. to 336 B.C. And then there was a four-headed leopard. That was the bronze belly and thighs that the king had dreamed. But Daniel dreamed of a four-headed leopard, something very fast. We know that that is Greece. And we know that that was Alexander the Great. And they reigned, from 336 to 146. And then the iron legs were Rome. But what he also dreamed was that there would be a crushing stone that would come at that statue and it would crush it. And that statue is Jesus. That statue is the Son of Man who will bring an everlasting kingdom. And that's what we're waiting for, folks. That's our hope. That's our real and present hope. We understand that nothing more needs to happen. That God's prophetic calendar has been fulfilled. We know that from the Scripture. And now we wait for Jesus to return. You see, this is something that you can anchor your hope in. As a believer of Jesus Christ, this is as bad as it gets. It gets much better after we pass on from here to the next world. If you are not a believer, this is as good as it gets. It gets much worse from here. But for us, for those who have trusted alone in Christ alone, our future is very bright. So what are we waiting for? Let me finish with these words. Paul wrote these words to the Thessalonians. You should mark this down. You should read this and you should be comforted by this for as a believer, because we believe that this is the very next thing to happen on God's prophetic calendar. Where am I reading from? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul said this, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." Are you waiting to hear the shout? "With the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We're waiting for Jesus to come back for us. That could happen any day. It may not be for another 100 years. We don't know. But it could happen today. Believer, you should find great hope in this. The Lord of heaven knows you, loves you, and will come for you. Let's pray. Father, we wait for your return. We ask that you give us hope in the meantime. Help us to keep our eyes on you. I pray for my brothers and sisters that they daily would search your word to see you, to trust you, to fortify their hope that is anchored in the one true living God who will call all things to account one day. We thank you for those of us who have trusted in Christ that Jesus paid for our sins. There is no judgment, for we know that we will be in heaven with you. There's no doubt. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you would increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all please pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Now I ask that you would seal it to our hearts, that we would discuss it with one another, challenge one another to live up to it, that my brothers and sisters would find hope, hope alone in you. And remind us that you are the one that will get us home safely. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And everyone said, Amen.